Hi, everybody. Good to be here. This is a very surreal experience for me for a number of reasons. As Josh mentioned, I grew up on 22nd in Hawthorne, so Grand Central, yeah, right here, so three houses in. And Hawthorne was a wonderful place to grow up. I learned all kinds of things growing up on Hawthorne. And so I remember this building because, you know, we would go through 20th a lot growing up. And when I was in high school, early, like mid-90s, I'm kind of dating myself, early 90s, skateboard culture was really linked to like graffiti art. It's not so much anymore. And so I was naturally kind of into graffiti art too. And my first kind of experiments in graffiti may have involved this building. I'm not sure. I'm not going to say anything incriminating, but just to say this is very strange to be preaching in this building. I'll just say that much. So enough said about that. And that's a funny side, but a real serious side to that is when I heard about Door of Hope. This is just back in January from a common friend, and that there was a vibrant kind of new growing Jesus community right here in the Hawthorne area. It just did something really deep inside of me. And as soon as I got to meet Josh in April, I just really wanted to find out about you all and what God is doing here, because these streets, for me, they represent something really significant to me. These were the neighborhoods where I became a lost teenager. You know, these are the neighborhoods where most of my friends from high school got strung out on drugs, you know, and many still are today. And just to know, there's nothing like this going on when I was growing up. And so for me to hear about you all and to hear about what God's doing here and to see 29 people get baptized and to know that there was like 20 more 2 weeks ago, something like this, 3 weeks ago, whatever, and you're just like, what on earth? God is up to something in my hood, and it's a big deal. It's a really big deal to me. So you guys are a part of something unique. You do know this. You do know this, right? And there is something unique happening that God's Spirit is up to in the city of Portland. You do know this, don't you? I hope you do. You're a part of something really significant. And so it's just a privilege to get to know Josh and the privilege to get to be here with you. So I'm stoked. This is great. You are in the latter end of a series, 4-week series, called what? Living Church. And I've been listening to it, so I could kind of like, did Josh say where I live? I live in southern Wisconsin right now. I'm in exile, that's why. Pray that I could make it back to Portland. Anyhow, so I've been listening from southern Wisconsin, and you've been in this 4-week series called The Living Church, and you have been using as kind of your launching pad text what part of the Bible? Acts chapter 2. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 42. This is the key verse here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And what we have here is this little description, like in a nutshell, of the passion and the devotion of the life of this earliest, like first community of Jesus' followers. And there's lots of things that go on in a community of Jesus, but these are four core elements. And so you've explored what it means to be a learning community, a community that's rooted in the scriptures. You've explored what it means to be a community of fellowship, which is not coffee or ice water in the foyer, like the hanging out. So that's cool, do that. But fellowship is about a deep level of commitment and participation in each other's lives, and a commitment to this local body and what God is doing here, serving, giving, being a part. You've explored what it means to be a community that centers on the bread and the cup. That was last Sunday. And today we're gonna explore what it means to be a community devoted to what? The last of the four. Prayer. To prayer. So I don't know what comes into your mind. I feel like there are a couple challenges. At least for me, when I think about prayer, first of all, I instantly feel guilty. because I suck at prayer. I don't know what else to say. Like, I just, and I'm sure the only one in the room who feels this way. So I've struggled in my journey of following Jesus. I have seasons when I'm very faithful and consistent and passionate. Usually it's because, like, there's some really important need going on in my life. And then other seasons I'm just not. And so God bless those of you who are. You should be up here preaching, whatever, but Josh asked me to, you know, and so here we go. So if you struggle with prayer, I'm in the same boat with you. But what characterized the life and the practice of the earliest communities of Jesus was devotion to prayer. What does that mean? What are the implications of that? And basically, I guess we're now, I just found out I'm gearing you up to pray like through the night, and so no pressure coming up in a few weeks. So prayer, devotion to prayer. What are they praying about when they get together? What are they praying? Are we told what they're praying about? They're devoted to prayer. What does that mean? That could mean a lot of things, right? What are they praying about? Go back a page to me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. In Acts 1, the risen Jesus, he's commissioning the first followers of Jesus. And in verse 8, he gives them their commission. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to all the ends of the earth." This is an ambitious mission coming from, you know, like, a carpenter from rural, like, hill country of Nazareth, right? Something happened in the risen Jesus that has huge significance for the entire planet, and he's commissioning them to be witnesses. And what do the first Jesus followers do after they're given this commission? What do they do? Well, first of all, he goes up into the sky, and verse 10, they stand staring into the sky. That's an appropriate response. But verse 12, they return to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. And when they arrived there, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying, and we're told who was there: Peter, John, a list of those present. And in verse 14, what are they doing? What's the first thing the followers of Jesus do when they're given this commission to be witnesses to the risen Jesus? Verse 14, they join together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. Go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They're continuing to devote themselves to prayer. This has been going on for days, 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 devoted to prayer. And what happens? What happens as a result of their devotion to prayer? The Spirit breaks out, and people start giving their things away. Everyone was filled with awe, verse 43, at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anybody who had need. Every day they're meeting together in the temple courts. They were breaking bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of the people. And what is the results of this passionate devotion to prayer and to committed life together and to the breaking of the bread? What's the result? The Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. In other words, they're fulfilling their mission of being witnesses to the risen Christ. So I don't know what comes into your mind when you think of the all-night prayer meeting coming up in a few weeks. Like, are we gonna get together and pray for my Aunt Zelda's hip, broken hip or whatever? Like, whatever, my friend lost their cat. Like, you've been at those prayer meetings, you know? No, there's something way, way more significant going on here. This commission to prayer, this devotion to prayer, is directly connected to God's work in their midst. They're commissioned to be witnesses to the risen Jesus and to God's grace, and they devote themselves to prayer. Things happen. Things happen. And it happens again. Turn to chapter 4 with me. Peter and John are proclaiming. They're being witnesses to Jesus, and they're doing it in the temple in Jerusalem, and this makes some people angry, and so they get arrested. And you've been made fun of for being a Christian. Like, it's Portland, it's not cool to be a Christian. Has anyone been to jail for being a Christian? Right? This is life for the earliest followers of Jesus. Peter and John get released from prison. It's a crazy story. Go read it with your friends. Verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. They reported to the chief priests all that the chief priests and elders had said. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in what? In prayer. They're continuing their devotion to pray. Look at verse 29. As they say, Lord, consider the threats of these people who are threatening us. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal, to perform signs, wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was what? It was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. I don't know what comes into your mind when you hear the word prayer. We're going to have a prayer meeting, right? So for the earliest followers of Jesus, prayer is directly connected to their mission of being witnesses, of speaking and sharing and showing the good news of God's grace through Jesus. If there's no prayer, there's no mission. And there's no mission where there is no prayer. This is just how the two go together here. And so what this highlights for us is a lot more than like, yeah, you should pray. You know, you're a Christian, you should pray. This is like, no. Do you want to be a part of what God is doing in your community? Do you want to be a part of what God is doing here in East Portland, in Door of Hope? You need to be committed and devoted to prayer. It's just two sides of the same coin. Okay, so we're at church. We're being told to pray. I'm not learning anything right now, right? So yeah, duh. Want to be a part of what God's doing. Like what? And I wish it were that simple. You know, I wish like the sermon I heard on prayer, like whatever, 10 years ago as a follower of Jesus stuck, you know? And I really was like committed to it. But it's hard and we struggle with it. And so for those of you who are like faithful at prayer, God bless you. You're probably like carrying the rest of us, right? Like people like me. But I'm guessing like a lot of us in the room struggle with being faithful and consistent. And we hear this and we go, yeah, I know I should totally be about this. This is about what God's doing in the city. But yet, you know, next week after, it just kind of loses steam. Why is this? So when Josh asked me to come give the message on prayer, to be honest with you, I said on the phone, like, killer, that's great, Josh, totally down. Inside I was going, dang it, like, why'd it have to be prayer? Are you kidding me? Like, I'm terrible at prayer. I'm not, like, faithful. I'm not consistent. The prayers that are most, like, regular for me are help or thank you. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just kind of what makes up my prayer life. And so I had to do some heart searching. You know, this is the lame thing about being a Bible teacher is that I'm constantly have to get up here and be a hypocrite, or at least tell you that I'm a hypocrite, and then like repent and figure out what it means to follow Jesus together. So that's what we're going to do with the rest of our time. Is that okay with you? So I think early on in my journey as a Christ follower, I began to build habits, ways of thinking about prayer that begin to make me lazy. And I think what it came down to was that I began to slowly just kind of stop believing that prayer actually does anything. You know, that prayer actually influences the way God acts. I don't know if I actually believe that, because if I did, I think I would pray a lot more. And if you find yourself struggling with prayer, my guess is that something going on in there for you is that you struggle with, like, what is prayer? How does it work? Yes, we're called to it. Yes, it's part of our mission, but why? How does it work? So when I was 19, and as I said, I grew up here in Hawthorne, wonderful place to grow up. And my parents did a wonderful job of telling me about Jesus growing up. And I had a very hard heart as a teenager and just kind of did slowly over time, just rejected all of that. And you know, Hawthorne is a wonderful place to fill your minds with all kinds of views of the world, right? And that's exactly what I did. And it was through the skate church ministry here in Portland that God's got a hold of my life. So I know there's skate church folks here. Represent skate. Yeah, that's right. Here we go. Home team right here. So when I was 19 years old, There was a guy from Skate Church, a guy named Mike. He's not around anymore. And he took me out to the Wendy's on 82nd and Gleason. And you know, it was just one, you guys know that Wendy's? 99-cent menu? Anyway, so God did something. In the course of that conversation, there were a number of events in my life coming together, and the gospel clicked in a new and a fresh way for me in the course of that conversation. I was 19, and I was living in my parents' basement out of high school, didn't have too many aspirations, worked a low-paying job, typical Portland male, in other words, and so I was among your number. And so, you know, whatever, I just didn't have anything going on in my life. And so God got a hold of me through Skate Church and through those relationships. And so I started to teach Bible studies at Skate Church. And I would watch the gospel get proclaimed to, like, whatever, punk skater kids, and, like, their lives would change. Like, God would do stuff in their lives. And I was like, holy cow, this is, like, real. And this is, like, changing me. And all of a sudden, I was given a passion to do something with my life. And I was like, man, I should go to college, maybe. I should do something with my life. And so I decided to go to college. And so I was trying to figure out what to do, like where to go. And my parents wanted to help me, and they were supportive. And so I had a few options in front of me. And so I figured, well, this is like a situation where you should pray, right? Because it's what good Christians do. And so I started to pray, and I remembered I was reading the Bible a lot, you know, as a brand new kind of Christ follower, and I read this story in the Bible about a guy named Gideon, and Gideon was trying to figure out what he was supposed to do, so he prayed, and he figured out this little sign. You guys know the story? This little sign thing? He went outside, and he got this fleece of a sheep, and he laid it outside, and he said, you know, God, if it rains tonight, and if the dew is on the ground, and if the ground is wet, but the fleece is, like, magically dry, then I'll do A, B, C, and if it's opposite, then I'll do X, Y, Z, and so on. And I thought, if it worked for him, great. So that night, I got a Hanes white t-shirt. I'm not in the habit of carrying fleeces around, sheep fleeces, so I got a Hanes white tee, and I crawled out my window, and I tied it around the fence. Stormy night, Portland, and so I was very earnest. And I was like, God, what do you want me to do? You know, do you want me to go here, do there? And so I did the same thing. If it rains tonight, but the t-shirt's dry, then, you know, then I'll go do this, go to this school if the t-shirt's wet or whatever, you know, the whole thing. And so it was kind of a powerful moment for me, you know, and I was kind of like brand new, re-embracing the faith, and I was like, yes, this is my journey now. What's God going to tell me to do? And so I went to sleep full of faith and hope, and so I wake up in the morning, and I look out my window, and the Hanes white tee, not there. Like, I don't know what this means. So it was a stormy night, so it had been really windy, and I crawled out my window again, and the Hanes white tee had blown down the yard, and it was in a mud puddle, just like soaking in a mud puddle. And I'm like, I don't know what this means. Like, do I grow a beard? Do I move to China? I don't know what this means. And so that experience, it's a ridiculous story, whatever, but I like the story, even though, whatever, I don't know. I mean, the story about Gideon, I think, is actually to make him look like an idiot, not to actually hold him up as a model, but that's a different thing. But for me, from very early on, I just was confused about prayer. And I was just like, you know, it started to make me lazy about prayer. You know, I ended up going to Multnomah and Western, and things turned out great, and I thought, you know, God's going to lead me where he's going to lead me. He's going to do what he's going to do. He knows the future. Why pray? None of you have ever thought this before, have you? Right? How many of you are with me? You know, like, you know, God's going to work it out. You know, okay, I'll pray because I have a need comes up. But we get lazy. We get lazy at prayer. And being lazy at prayer is not just like a failure. It's like God wants to give us this gift. And we're going to look in 1 John chapter 5 real quick here. It's this gift of, he wants to partner with us. Not just like in the journey of our lives, he wants to partner with you for what he's up to in this neighborhood. And prayer is a crucial, crucial part of that. It's a gift. And to not foster the practice of prayer and to not be devoted to prayer as a community, it's like going to your own birthday party. and choosing not to open the gifts because you just, whatever, you know, it's cool, my friends are here. It's like, no, dude. And so I'm really glad Josh called me to give this message, because over the last month and a half, as I prayed and thought about it, I've just had to repent of that in my own life and challenge myself to think this thing through from the ground up again. And so what I'd like to do is take us to a passage in the Bible that's challenged me, challenged my view of God and challenged my view of prayer. You guys with me? I encourage you I ask you, I make you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 John. It's way at the back, chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. Just two simple observations about prayer and about the relationship of prayer to the gospel. We're jumping right here into the middle of a whole like line of thought. We're just ripping this thing out of context. It's bleeding as I rip it out, you know, so sorry, but we just got to jump in. Here we go, verse 11. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Anything about prayer so far? Anything? Anything? No, not yet. Not yet. But he's going to talk about prayer in just a second. And I want you to think about the connection here. What he's just done is he's just summarized the gospel for us in a very short, concise, summary form. He's giving a testimony, which is like judicial court language. It's storytelling. You stand before a judge and a jury. You tell your story about your experience. He experienced the risen Jesus, right? Jesus said, go testify, be witnesses. And he says, this is the testimony that God has given us his Son. If you don't have the Son, you're the living dead. You're a zombie. It's like you're alive, but you're actually dead. And if you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm not trying to offend you, but that's what Jesus says. He says you're alive and you're here in the world, but you have not truly experienced life. There's another way to be a human being, and it's the way of Jesus. And the kind of life that underneath this is the whole story of the gospel, right? It's the story of how each and every one of us, we know there's something more to life. We know there's something more to relationships and family and vocation and work, but we just can't get there. And we all make this inward turn towards sin and selfishness. And you multiply that decision by 7 billion people and you get a world that looks like ours. That's what you get. And the gospel is that God sent his Son to live a representative life, to be the kind of human you and I could only dream of being, and to absorb our sin, our pain, our selfishness into himself on the cross, and to give us his life in exchange. This is the gospel. Amen. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Amen, right? This is the gospel. This is the gospel. If you let the gospel sink into your bones, if you truly allow it to transform your view of the world, it will reshape your view of God and it will reshape your view of prayer. Because think of what's happening in the gospel. What's happening in the gospel is that we're sitting in our mess, this mess we've made of ourselves and of our world and of our relationships. And what is God's response to a world of people who have rebelled, who are ruining what he made for good? His response is to give a gift, is to send the Son, is to stretch out his hand to us in Christ. Prayer is about responding to that outstretched hand. Prayer is not about mustering up faith. Oh, like if I can just like have enough faith, then God will answer my prayers, or if I can just like attain a certain level of spirituality. No. You got to first think through prayer through the lens of the gospel. The story of the gospel is about God extending his hand of rescue, of healing, of redemption to you. Prayer is about God moving towards us. Excuse me, the gospel. Hold on, I screwed that one up really good, didn't I? The gospel is about God moving himself towards us, stretching his hand towards us. Prayer is about our response to God. Prayers are not about God, like, coercing God to do stuff for me. You may have, like, some absentee landlord view of God. So he's your landlord that lives whatever in Tigard and never comes leaks and fix your leaky faucet or whatever. And the gospel says, no, this is a different God. Whatever. Those are the gods of Greek and Roman pagan religions. You've got to offer them sacrifices and make them happy with you or whatever. No, the God of the gospel is different. This God comes to you in your brokenness and in your mess, and he gives you his hand. And prayer is our response to that. Prayer is not trying to make something happen. It's responding to something that God has already done. Let's keep reading. This is a gospel-centered view of prayer that he gives us then, verse 14. He said, this is the confidence then that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Okay, now, the biggest mistake, the biggest misunderstanding that people have when they read these verses is they read verse 15 alone. And we're like, sweet. So God wants to give me whatever I ask. And that sounds like great news until you actually try it, and then it doesn't happen. Right? And so you end up going two ways. One, you get Christians who are disillusioned with the whole Christian thing. Yeah, I tried that deal and God didn't give me the happy life, didn't give me like that girl or that guy, didn't give me the job, didn't work out for me. And so they ditch the whole thing, right? And so you read verse 15, you're like, blank, God's going to give me a blank check? Sweet, I'm going to pray. You know what I mean? Like, great. And then you begin to sound like those guys on TV with tall hair. And they tell you Jesus wants you to drive a Mercedes or whatever. And you're like, hey, he wants to give you whatever you ask. And that's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. Gospel-centered prayer begins in verse 14. And verse 14 is that we have confidence because of the gospel to approach God. And we can ask for anything. And what is anything defined by right here? And there's the $20 million question. What on earth does that mean, right? Because if I figured that out, then I can get the blank check for prayer. Like, so what does this mean? According to God's will, right? So this is a whole teaching in and of itself. Like, how do you discern God's will? What is God's will? But let me ask you a question. Let's go back to Acts 2. What is the purpose of prayer in the life of a living church? Acts chapter 2. We looked at chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4. What is the role of prayer? Okay, you can sit around it, you can pray for Ann's eldest hip, that's great. You can pray for your friend's lost cat, that's awesome. Is that the focus of prayer that we see in these chapters in the book of Acts? What is the focus of prayer in the book of Acts? They pray for boldness. They're praying about their mission. When Christ followers are passionate and devoted to corporate prayer, the focus of that prayer is their mission. And what is God's will for Portland? What is your mission here? And what would it mean to pray around that mission and to say, you know what, God's already moved towards us in the gospel. He's already told us what he wants to do in your city. What does God want to do in your city? What's his will for Portland? So is it God's will that more and more people know Jesus and find themselves healed and transformed by his grace? Answer? Hold on. Whoa, what? Okay, all right. Either I'm getting boring or like it's warm in here or whatever. Is it God's will that more and more people in the city know Jesus? Answer. Is it God's will that more and more teenagers get over the baggage and are able to get healed of the fact that they grew up in such screwed up families, but they can know that there is a Father who loves them and wants them to flourish? Is that God's will for your city? Yes. Does he want you to be a part of accomplishing his will in your city? Yes. That's what prayer is about in Acts chapter 2. Now, there's a whole world of prayer, like praying for Aunt Zelda's hip and praying for your lost cat and praying, like, where should I go to school? We could do a whole other teaching on that, but that's not the focus of the living church in Acts chapter 2, the church in Acts chapter 2 is praying about its mission. It's praying about its role in the city to be witnesses. And that's precisely what you see in the book of Acts. And what we see right here in 1 John is that God is eager to partner with you. And so this is the crazy thing. I don't know what you think about God, what your idea about God is, whatever. He's the absentee landlord. He's perpetually ticked at you. There's a chip on his shoulder. He's waiting to ruin your life. The gospel says, no, he wants you to flourish. He wants to heal you and transform you and make you into the image of his son, Jesus. He wants to partner with you. And prayer is the way that you grab hold of God's hand. And it's just what Josh is saying. It's what you see in the book of Acts, when God's people pray into their mission, when they beseech God on behalf of your co-workers and neighbors or your friends, things happen. Things happen. And I'm sad to say that I, many times in my journey, have lacked the faith to pursue that kind of passion and devotion in prayer. And you guys have the opportunity to do that. You have the opportunity to be a community that's devoted to the practice of prayer. And so I guess here's the question, you know, that 1 John, that Acts chapter 2 puts in front of every single one of you is that God's at work in your city. God's doing something unique here at Door of Hope. Do you know this? Yes, I hope you do. And prayer is like this experiment. Like, have you ever tried staying up all night praying? So, like, try it. You know what I mean? Like, what's the worst? See what happens. You know what I mean? Like, do you pray regularly for your coworkers, the people around you who are hurting? Their marriages are falling apart. They don't know Christ. What if you were to just, like, the next month, I'm just going to pray for every coworker as much as I possibly can. What could happen? God says, here's my hand. That's my will. Grab it. Let's see what happens together. And so in my mind, this is the unique opportunity that you have here at Door of Hope. You're in a vibrant community of Jesus right here, this flourishing where a vibrant community of Jesus has not been like this in like a really, really, really long time. And God wants to partner with you. So how you doing? Don't be like me. Don't like take years to begin to really think this through. Like, get this. This is a part of the exciting journey of following Christ. God actually wants to partner with you. He wants to be influenced by your prayers. And if that totally trips you out, like, hold on, wait a minute. Like, God, he wants to be influenced, but that's precisely what he's saying here. God has a will for your city, for your life, for your coworkers, and he wants you to ask him. He wants you to partner with him. So I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know what your story is. But this is the gospel. That God has moved towards us. He stretched his hand out to you, and he's asking you as a community, will you devote yourself to prayer? And beseech me, ask me to release more and more of the gospel and of the Spirit in your midst and just see what happens. You have nothing to lose except sleep. On the upcoming Friday night, right? You have nothing to lose except sleep because you get up earlier to pray for the people that you're going to see at work or at school or whatever during your day. So, you know, you guys, it's a privilege to be here. And I think about my friends, you know, I think about my friends Luke and Derek and Dusty, man, people who are dear to me. And who are totally strung out and just, you know, their lives are just totally in the gutter. People who are dear to me, and to think you're in the hood, like you're here. And there's thousands and thousands of other Dustys and Lukes and Dereks whose lives are totally strung out. And God wants to use you. And prayer is a crucial part of joining in that journey together. So would you join me in prayer? And we're going to have a time of worship. We're going to have a time of retelling the story of the gospel with the symbols of the bread and the cup. And here's what I would challenge you to do. I would challenge you to think through. There's this upcoming all-night prayer thing. Think through your own life. Do you have one? Do you have two people in your life. Here, some sort of spiritual community that you meet with regularly to pray. And if you don't, you need to. And if I don't, I need to. This is what it means to follow Christ and to partner in his work of the gospel in our world. Amen? Amen. Let me close us with a word of prayer.